there are times when preparing a sermon that the outline and the flow of it just doesn't come together, and that's the difficulty I had this week with my intended text in Matthew. And so we will not be in Matthew this week. We are going to be talking about justification. Frequently in the English language, a word will take on another meaning than what it originally was. This is not true just for English. It's also true for most languages around the world. But there are times where a word will come to have a vastly different meaning than what it used to have. One of those words that is like that is love. Love today is used in a vastly different way than what it originally had been intended. Today, we'll say, I love pizza, or I love some type of a fizzy drink, or I love Legos, as my boys would say, or video games, or whatever the case may be. And we use the word love in a very common way, even though the word has so much more meaning than that. The Bible speaks of it as husbands love your wives, as Christ loved the church. That type of love is a laying down your life type of love. That doesn't equate to I love pizza or I love video games. Those two meanings are very vastly different. A word that has been commonly misunderstood that is vital to Christianity is the word justify. The word justify. And it is said that there are so many that misunderstand the word justify because it is truly integral to Christianity. There are a great number of people inside churches, inside church buildings, or members of churches that don't know what justification is. They don't understand the word. There are a great many people outside of churches that will point at a church or someone that's in a church and say, well, look at that, that person's a hypocrite. The people down there at that church, they're hypocrites. It's because they don't understand what justification is. They don't understand the doctrine of justification. Because if they understood that, then they would recognize that someone that is worshiping Christ, according to the scriptures, is not someone who thinks they're better than someone else, or thinks that they're not going to do wrong in any way, but it's someone who has been saved by grace, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and is not any more worthy than anyone else, is not any better than anyone else, but it has been given a gift. So we want to look at this word tonight and try and find out what it means according to the scriptures, and then how it applies to us. So one of the things that we have to do is find out what people act like it means today, because people use the word constantly. And so, but how do they use it? Well, one of the best ways that I can give you as an example of how the word is used today is I will justify my actions by lowering somebody else, by putting someone else down, by talking about what someone else did wrong to make it seem like my wrong is not as bad. And so a good example of this is driving. Frequently on the roads, you end up going faster than the speed limit says you ought to be going. One of the ways that is frequently justified of this is, well, everyone around me is going faster than the speed limit says to go, and therefore I'm going to just go with traffic. Because everyone else is doing wrong, I'm going to do wrong as well. I'd create more of a danger if I was driving the speed limit. That seems to get less and less use nowadays. I know in the States it gets less and less use because they've raised the speed limit so high. Here in Harrogate it doesn't get much use because there are two-lane roads. It doesn't apply as much if you're not on a motorway. But it's that idea of going about to point out someone else's fault so that my fault doesn't look as bad. So if I talk to my children and I tell them that they were supposed to take their shoes off when they came in the house so they didn't track mud through the house, and they knew that they weren't supposed to do that, and they respond to me by saying, well, you told us that you were going to do this. Well, they're trying to justify their actions. They're trying to make their actions look better in their own eyes. And this frequently works. It frequently works to make you feel better, to make you feel better about what you've done. Because you don't feel as bad when someone else has done just as bad. You see, when people talk about sin, they say, I'm not so bad. I haven't done such and such wrong. I haven't done this bad. I'm not like Hitler. I'm not like Stalin. I'm not like these murderers and all of these massive criminals. So I haven't done those things. So God must think that I'm pretty good. And therefore, I'll get into heaven. And that's a frequent phrase, a frequent way of making yourself feel better. I heard a story once of a man who found out that his wife was cheating on him. She was having affairs, and she had been doing it for many, many years. Well, this man decided he was going to go and do the same thing to his wife. And so he went out and he found somebody and he had an affair. And he felt justified in that because his wife had done it. Well, my parents always used to say, two wrongs don't make a right. It doesn't matter what someone else has done wrong. Me following it up with a wrong doesn't therefore make it right. Well, that's the idea that the society has today. If I've done wrong, I'll just find someone else who's done other wrongs, and my wrong won't be so bad. My wrong will feel right. And it works. You feel better about yourself. When you look around at what other people have done, I think the social media has made it even worse, because we can look on some of these social medias, whether it's Facebook or any of the others, and say, well, look how foolish that person is. And you feel pretty good about yourself that you haven't done something that foolish. You haven't done something that silly. And you feel better about yourself, and what you've done is you've justified yourself. You've made yourself right, but only in your own eyes. It hasn't changed your standing before God. It hasn't made it any different. It's very problematic when someone feels that they're just righteous enough to make it into heaven. You see, they feel their bad is not so bad. They feel better about themselves when they look at others. And this is the very thing that the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 did. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus tells this story. He says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, the Pharisee made himself feel better in his own eyes by talking bad about other men. By talking bad about the extortioners, the idolaters, the adulterers, and all the horrible things, and even as the other man that he saw standing afar off, because he knew the publican was a sinner. He said, I'm better than that man, and I'm thankful for that. And see, he was justifying himself, talking about all the good things he did, to make it so that he wasn't as bad in his own eyes. And you know, that works for just you, but it doesn't work before God. No matter how many times you look at other people and you say how bad they are, that doesn't change how bad you are. It doesn't change it in the slightest when you stand before God. The only thing you've accomplished is to fool yourself, is to blind yourself to your own sinfulness and the blackness of your own heart. You see, this comes from a wrong view of God and a wrong view of His justice. You see, most people will view God in a way of a courtroom, that the evidence is going to be weighed. There's going to be things that make you look guilty. There's going to be things that make you look innocent. In the States, they have a lady that's standing there outside of almost every courtroom, and she's holding a pair of balances, a pair of scales in her hands, and she's got a blindfold on so that she can't see the person who's coming before her. And the evidence will be put on this balance and on this balance, and whichever way the evidence tilts, well, then that's what's going to happen. You're going to be guilty, or you're going to be innocent. And you see, most people view God in that way. Most people view themselves in that way, that when they stand before God, He's going to get out the balances and He's going to start putting their good deeds on one side and their bad deeds on the other side. And most people have a very small view of their bad deeds and a very expanded view of their own good deeds, of the things that they think they've done right. And they say, well, you know, God's going to hold those balances and He's going to see that I've done more good than I've done bad. And when He sees that, then I'll get into heaven. You see, that's an improper view of God's justice, of God's holiness. See, God is holy. In 1 John 1:5 it tells us, "This then is the message we have heard of Him and declare unto you all, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." He's light and in Him is no darkness. You know, the brighter you get a light in a room, the less shadow there is in a room. That's why if you've ever been in front of a TV camera, you get blinded. And people that are on stage, they can't see the crowd because there's so many lights shining on them, so that there's less shadow. Well, the Bible says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Sin can't be before the face of God. So it doesn't matter if your sin is a one-time lie or it is a murder. In God's view, it's sin. It's darkness. It's black. It doesn't work. Isaiah 6 gives a beautiful view of this. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Isaiah was confronted with a view of God and His holiness in the temple, he said, "I'm undone. I'm undone just because I've seen God. Seeing Him sitting on His throne." Now this is a vision that Isaiah has. He's not actually physically in God's presence. It's a vision that he has. But he feels that overwhelming sense of guilt because he sees God's holiness. And you have the seraphim constantly around the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That's their job. God is holy. He's pure. 1 Peter chapter 1, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy." That's not something that you can wipe away. It's holy. It's pure. That's who God is. Romans 2 says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" You see, we think that others will be judged. We always have this egocentric view that I'm okay and other people are bad. Well, that's not how God sees it. We're all in the same boat. We're all equally bad. Ron Crisp always used to tell the story of walking down through the streets of Cincinnati, and he would see a storefront for the Ku Klux Klan, for the KKK, which is a very, if you don't know anything about it, it's a very racist organization, and they think that anyone but the white man is the spawn of the devil. And he would walk by that storefront on the way to his secondary school every day. And sometimes he would stop and see some of the newspaper articles and the things that were posted in that storefront. And he actually stated that, you know, the Ku Klux Klan were right when they were talking about the black man. The black man was awful. He did awful things, heinous things. He was the scourge of the earth. But then he said, you know, he also was growing up in the 60s and he heard Malcolm X talking quite a bit. And Malcolm X talked about the white man the way the Ku Klux Klan talked about the black man. And Malcolm X was talking about how the white man was keeping the black man down and persecuting him and punishing him and doing awful things to him. And you know, Malcolm X was right. The white man is awful. The white man is just as awful as the black man is. You see, the thing is we always are trying to say this other group is worse than we are. Today, it may be the radical Muslims are worse than we are. We're all equally bad in God's eyes. He is holy, and we are not. He is pure, and we are not. And that's the standard. That's the standard that's necessary. So what does justification mean? The dictionary definition is, the first one is to prove or show to be just, right, or reasonable. The second one is to absolve. The third one is to make righteous. And the fourth one is a combination of those. It says to release from the guilt of sin and accept as righteous. Now what's amazing is that's not a Christian dictionary. That is just your standard dictionary. To justify, justification, to release from the guilt of sin and accept as righteous. You see, that's the biblical definition of justification. To release from the guilt of sin. Not to make myself feel better because someone else is worse than I am. But to release from the guilt of sin, but then, not only that, but to accept as righteous. You see, it's a removal of the guilt of sin and an imputation of righteousness that's necessary. It's not only to say that I haven't done all of the awful things I've done. It's to say that I've done all the good things that I haven't done. It's those two things combined. It's to absolve of sin, but also to be declared righteous. Just to take away the sin is not enough. There needs to be a righteousness applied. And see, the Bible tells us that we have a need for justification. We have a need for justification. In Romans 3 it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." The whole world becoming guilty before God. Every mouth stopped to say that I am guilty. No matter what things I haven't done, I've committed sin. I'm not justified. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've come short of it. The mark is higher than we can attain. That's for all of us. And what are the wages of sin? Romans 6 tells us the wages of sin is death. And James 2, and this is the thing that really gets me. James 2 tells us, pardon me, that for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. That's saying no matter what you've done, no matter how good of a life you've led, from the day you were born, you lived perfectly except for one thing where you transgressed God's law. You're guilty of the whole thing. And you say, well, how can that be? The best way I can come up with this is an illustration. If you were thrown into a pit, a vast, dark, deep pit, that there was no way in the world you can climb out of on your own power, and you're sitting at the bottom of that pit and you're despairing of life, and all of a sudden, a large bucket is lowered down to that pit on a chain. And you think, well, here's my salvation. And you climb into the bucket. And someone starts pulling that bucket back up. And you're rising up out of that pit. Would it matter to you if one link in that chain broke? Or 100 links in that chain broke? It wouldn't make a difference. You're still going to fall back down into that pit and not get out. No matter how many links in the chain broke. That's the way sin is before God. Now I'm not saying sin doesn't matter. What I'm saying is the sins we have in our lives that we think are small little things, in the eyes of God, are enough to break that chain. Are enough to break that chain and send us to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. There's a need for justification. There's a need to be justified. So the question becomes, well, how can God be just? How can He be holy and yet justify the ungodly? How can He be just, righteous, holy, pure, and yet send a guilty sinner to heaven? That's the question. In Romans 3, it says, "To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness," speaking about God's righteousness, speaking about God's way of salvation, "that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." That's the answer. It's Jesus. He's the answer of how can God be just and justify the ungodly. It is because of the work of Christ. It is because of the work of Christ on the cross. Because when Christ was laid on the cross, there is an exchange that's been taking place. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God had beseeched you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. How is it possible to be reconciled to God? How is it possible to be justified? He tells us in the next verse, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how. That's the transaction. God has taken my sin, applied it to Jesus. He paid the price for my sin. But not only that, he's taken his righteousness and applied that to me. That's justification. That's justification through faith. Through faith in Christ. That's the work of Christ. That's how it's possible for God to be just and a justifier of the ungodly. Christ took my punishment. He gave me his righteousness. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. I stand before God as Christ. Because Christ stood before God as me. I'll say that again. I stand before God as Christ. So God is seeing me as he sees his Son. Why? Because God stood, because Christ stood before God as me. He took my punishment. He took my sin upon him. And he gave me his righteousness. So God saw him as he sees, as he should have seen me. And God sees me as he should have seen Christ. That's justification. That's justification. There had to be a substitute. There had to be a worthy substitute. We couldn't have accomplished that on ourselves, by ourselves. It couldn't have just been any man. It had to be the Son of God. So how is it applied? How can I be justified? How can I have justification? Well, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The answer then is faith. It's faith. It's trust. It's belief. But it must be placed in the right spot. It must be placed in Christ. It can't be placed upon my faith. There are many people that I've talked to over the years that are trusting that one day they place their faith in Christ. They're not trusting Christ. They're trusting their faith in Christ. And that sounds like a circular argument, and it is. It's an argument that will lead you nowhere. Because they're not trusting Christ. They're trusting something that they did. They walked down an aisle. They made a profession of faith. They were a member of a church. They were baptized. They were this. They were that. But they're not justified because they're not trusting Christ. They don't have any faith in the Lamb of God. You see, you must place your faith in Christ. The fact that he died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And not only that he gave you then his righteousness. And how do you know it's true? Because you believe him and believe the scriptures to say that he rose from the dead and had victory over death and over your sin. Because that's what that rising from the dead is all about. That he had victory over your sin. That your sin was not enough to keep him in the grave. And because he rose again, then you will rise again. And you will have eternal life. That's the promise that he gives. But it's all through faith. It's all through that new birth. It's an amazing thing. You lean on Jesus. You trust Christ. You trust him just like you're trusting the seat you're sitting in right now. See, you're trusting it to hold you up. That it's not going to fall apart. If you felt it start to wobble and break, you'd get up and move to a different chair. Before it did, because you wouldn't want to fall. But that's trusting the chair. You must trust Christ. You must lean wholly upon him. I have two quotes from J.C. Ryle because his treatise on justification is really excellent. And I couldn't say it better than he says it. The first is from his book In the Old Paths. Beside this faith, nothing whatever is needed for a man's justification. Beyond doubt, repentance, holiness, love, humility, prayerfulness will always be seen in the justified man. But they do not, in the smallest degree, justify him in the sight of God. Nothing joins a man to Christ, nothing justifies, but simple faith. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 4:5. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 3:28. And then again, from the same book on page 216, he says, speaking about a justified person, is he not naturally a poor, weak, erring, defective sinner? He is. None knows that better than he does himself. But notwithstanding this, he is reckoned complete, perfect, and faultless before God. He is justified. Is he not naturally a debtor? He is. None feels that more deeply than he does himself. He owes 10,000 talents and has nothing of his own to pay. But his debts are all paid, settled, and crossed out forever, for he is justified. Is he not naturally liable to the curse of a broken law? He is. None would confess that more readily than he would himself. But the demands of the law have been fully satisfied. The claims of justice have been met to the last tittle, and he is justified. Does he not naturally deserve punishment? He does. None would acknowledge that more fully than he would himself. But the punishment has been borne. The wrath of God against sin has been made manifest, yet he has escaped and is justified. Does anyone who is reading this paper know anything of all this? Are you justified? Do you feel as if you were pardoned, forgiven, and accepted before God? Can you draw near to him with boldness and say, Thou art my Father and my friend, and I am thy reconciled child? Oh, believe me, you will never taste true peace until you are justified. Where are your sins? Are they removed and taken away from off your soul? Have they been reckoned for and accounted for in God's presence? Oh, be very sure these questions are of the most solemn importance. A peace, meaning not a piece of pie, but a peace of conscience not built on justification, is a perilous dream. From such a peace the Lord deliver you. If your sins have not been reckoned for by the blood of Christ, then they have not been reckoned for. No matter how bad those around you are, no matter how foolish those around you are, no matter how you may justify yourself in your own sight, unless you are justified in God's presence because of the blood of Christ, because of faith in him, then you are not justified. And that is the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you can be justified, that you can be absolved of your sin and be made righteous in God's sight because of faith in him, because of his work on the cross. And that is a wonderful thing. And that's the message that people need to hear. Not about feeling better about themselves. Not about saying, well, so-and-so is worse than we are. We are so good at what we do. No, we're sinners. It's hard to say, but we're awful in the sight of God. What we need is a Savior. You need to be justified. You need your sins taken away, applied to Christ, and you need his righteousness to stand before God. Do you have that? Do you have justification? We pray that you do.